In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I realize I have my back to you, but I'm here in your honor. Between those who've come. This sermon has been on my heart for some time. For me, some time is 2 weeks. We have, obviously, a lot of violence in the world, and we can see it on television. And I noticed that in Belgium, they show us the broken glass in the airport, but not always the blood of the victims. I think they shield us from that most of the time. I find it difficult to look at violence. I stay away from violent movies, because the pictures that they give me, they don't go away, and they end up in my dreams. And it's a scary thing. If you've been around war, you may particularly be sensitive to violence, or war in any way, war even in your home. The deep truth is that there is a lack of justice in this world, and we see it constantly. And said Augustine, we're restless until we find peace in Christ. So I want to say that we don't want to look at what happened at the cross, and particularly it can be hard to look at the blood of Jesus. And not just the blood of Jesus, but the sacrificial, precious blood, which continues as a theme from the very beginning of Holy Scriptures right through to the end of Revelation. Indeed, throughout this entire history, a history which we have Bibles in our pews, throughout this history, there has been a theme of God's precious blood. It starts in the garden, and Adam and Eve are pushed out after having disobeyed God, pushed out into a new world, and then we hear of Cain and Abel. And if you remember, in that precious story, Cain brings the fruit of the earth as an offering, and Abel brings a lamb as his offering. And it says in Scripture right at that time that the blood of this lamb God loves, but he has no regard for Cain's offering. Cain thought it was a good thing. What's wrong with fruit? You know, what's wrong with a happy Jesus? Let's bring fruit. But Abel doesn't bring fruit. Abel, in this very beginning, brings the blood. We see it in Noah. Noah is saved. He's put on the boat. He keeps all of these animals so carefully, a girl animal and a boy animal of every kind. And then the boat docks, and he comes off, and he has an altar. And he builds an altar to the Lord, and we hear that the first thing he does is he offers a sacrifice. And that blood spilled out on the Noah's altar. And we hear that God, as he burns it, God likes the smell of it and makes a promise to Noah that he will never destroy the world again, right after the blood. We hear it again with Abraham and Isaac, in which the story is told that Abraham has been asked by God to slay his son, but right as that blood is about to be spilled on the altar, we hear, Abraham, Abraham, spare thy only son, and a lamb is provided without any blemish. And again, blood is acceptable. And in each of these cases, the ones who've been through the trauma are given some kind of new freedom. New freedom to go into a place, Noah into a world which will not be destroyed, and now Abraham and Isaac. And then the Exodus Passover story. Of course, there the blood really is a picture. Everyone needs to smear a little bit of the blood onto the lintel, the doorpost of their house. And if they do that, God will pass over them and keep them safe. And again, they will be provided with a land to live in, a place to go to, a new freedom. This month, says Scripture, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And so they are a new creation after God has passed over them. And the blood is on the doorposts. The freedom of the blood, it seems absurd, doesn't it? Here we are, such grown-up people. What are we doing talking about blood here in church? We should talk about what? Lectures? Should we have a moral lecture maybe? I'll give you some advice, you know? Have you ever been in real trouble and somebody gives you advice? Isn't that a pleasure? Just a pleasure, you know. And Aaron, when Aaron becomes a priest, Moses works with Aaron. The first thing Aaron does is on his very altar, he spills the lamb's blood. Take this blood, says God, and sprinkle it on the altar. You know, Aaron, he was the spokesman. He was the one who could speak. Why didn't they say, preach it, Aaron? Why didn't they say, pray for it, Aaron? But no, the first thing you must do is sprinkle this blood. And then there's a tremendous moment. It's recorded in Leviticus when Moses is anointing Aaron. And I always wondered, why does he anoint him this way? I was getting ordained and I was thinking about, what, they don't anoint us this way anymore. Moses put blood. He put the blood on Aaron's thumb. He put the blood on Aaron's head. And he put the blood on Aaron's feet. And I was thinking, what does this mean, you know? And, oh, no, I got it wrong. Wait, that's not it. He put it on his ear. That's it. He put it on his ear, he put it on his thumb, and he put it on his foot. And I was thinking about, what did he mean by this? And of course, I know now, he wanted the blood to inform his hearing so that he could hear, his hands so that he could do the work of God, and his feet so he could walk with the Lord. No, the hymn says there is power, there is power, there's power in the blood. And maybe we say, and I've heard this, well, Janet, that's an Old Testament idea. We really move beyond this in the New Testament. Isn't that a good thing? Not so. Not even remotely so. In fact, not so to the point of the blood being at the very center, the very apex of the New Testament. For it's in our New Testament that we hear, "This is my blood shed for the remission of sins." And you hear it on Sundays when you come for Eucharist. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. He himself bore our sins on the body of the tree. That is not a moral essay. That is not advice. That is blood being shed for us. And if we could ever take in for even a millisecond, even a moment, the glorious thing that Jesus did for us in the spilling of his blood, he never gave us a lecture. Not then. He'd done a lot of lecturing before. But he finally came up to a moment in which no longer would it be a lecture, but it would be a fulfillment. His blood shed for us. And that is the power. A church that does not preach the blood, does not have the blood at the center, loses its power. And the people say, what's happened here? What happened? And that's what's happened. Now, the power of this knowing, I think of Wesley, you know. He was sitting listening about the blood one day in Aldersgate in a second story area. He wandered off the street. He was already a priest. Priests can be hardest to get this, you know. So he's already a priest. He wanders upstairs and he hears about the blood. And he said, I realized it was shed for me. And then he said, even me. Shed for me. Even me. Even you. Even you. This very night. God reaches across all of these centuries. God reaches from the beginning of the Testament right to the end to say, even you, even you. You know, I think we might say to ourselves, what difference does it make? Okay, Janet, I understand, but what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. Because when we know that the Lord has shed his blood for us and that he's made for us a perfect oblation, satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, we are free indeed. There are no jail cells that can hold you when you know that. There is no cancer or sting of death. There is no frightening job loss. There's no gas prices going up or down or whatever they're supposed to do. There's no fear because it has been completed. As Jesus put it, it is finished. I just leave you with one real life story. Someone told me recently, Janet, you confuse me. You make these really good points and then you tell a story and I get lost. If this does this for you, listen to the solemn collects we'll be reading right after, because as was pointed out to me today, they have centuries of wisdom in them, you know. But I just tell you this, I was in a prayer group many, many years ago. I was 24. I was 23. And a very dear woman in the prayer group, it was an Episcopal church, she became pregnant, and she was clearly, to herself and in her own mind, unable to keep the child. And she was too young. I think she was 19, maybe just 20. She was going to NYU, and she had issues that made it hard for her even to manage taking care of herself very well, let alone a baby. And after a great deal of prayer and discussion with the priest and with her friends, she decided to give the baby up for adoption. We walked these steps with her. We were with her the evening she gave birth. We were praying with her, singing hymns, when her baby was not returned to her, but he was given to his new parents, who accepted him gladly. I'm sure I never saw them. I was with her. Sometime later, we were in the prayer group, and a new member came in, somehow heard this story. And I'll never forget the evening. We're crowded into a little office having our prayer group, and he said, I don't understand why you did that. No one ever did anything like that for you. And she said, and she'd been sad, but she looked up and she said, actually, someone did do that for me. Jesus did that for me. May Jesus, who did this for you, even you, and me, even me, shed his precious blood upon you. And may it always stand beside you, between you, and take you from your cradle to the kingdom of God. Amen.